Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. How can we ever say thank you sufficiently for the fact that we can call him Saviour, and that we, of all people, can call him Saviour? When we think of our lives and our wanderings and our failings and failures and sins, yet by your grace you've reached into our lives, drawn us to yourself through Christ, and we, here tonight, we can call him Saviour with millions of others around the world. We thank you for that, and as we contemplate that and turn to your word tonight, we pray that you will breathe on the sacred page and that you will make it come alive to us tonight, and that our hearts will be touched with the reality of the truths contained in your word. Will you bring it out tonight to our hearts and to our minds, for Jesus' sake? Amen. Now, tonight I want to focus on one verse tonight, and that's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We went over it last week as we covered first 11 verses, but I want to go back to it tonight. And so I'll read from verse 3 and we'll cover verse 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Here's verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop there for this evening, and I want to focus on those words, because sometimes when we read the Bible, we read quite quickly and we glide over things that, when they are unpacked, are full of riches and spiritual nourishment for us, which, because of our own quickness and our own ignorance and our own impatience, we sometimes don't get. So let me just help you with verse 6 tonight and help myself at the same time, because I need what verse 6 has got to say. I need everything that the Bible has got to say. But for tonight, we're concentrating on verse 6. And let me commence my comments on this verse by saying that there are many, many Christians in our churches today, in our society, and you've met them, and perhaps you were one of them, or maybe you are still one of them, who are full of worries. It seems to me that almost everybody has got worries of some sort, or concerns of some sort, or there's unhappiness existing in their lives in some way, or there are doubts in something, or conflict in one way or another. And so we all live this sort of existentialist, anxious lives in a world, because the world is fallen and because nothing is perfect in the world. So even though we may have great ideals as a Christian, it doesn't always work out like that. We may have the ideal of raising a Christian family only to see our children wander off into the world and not be bothered about God or the Bible. Or we may have hoped for better things with our partners, but it didn't work out. Or we may have hoped for better things for ourselves only to discover that we are in a personal cul-de-sac and we can't get out of it. And so life becomes full of angst. And many Christians are like that today. We're uncertain about the future. And sometimes that shows itself or manifests itself in our doubts about our own spirituality and our walk with God and our relationship with God. So I would say that there are many believers in our churches. There are many people who have been in churches for years who still feel anxious about their walk with God, still feel anxious about their relationship, still feel that they are not quite there, still feel there's something missing, something they've got to do, or something they haven't cottoned onto yet concerning their relationship with God. And so in the days when I was doing a lot of traveling around the country and preaching in all sorts of different churches, after the service, I used to deal with lots of inquirers who, when I talked to them, I discovered that they were people who had been committed Christians for a long time, but a new preacher coming to the church and speaking the gospel raised up within them doubts about themselves, which had never been settled. So many people live with doubts like that, and I had to point them back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the commitment they made, and I had to assure them that when you come to Christ and you truly surrender your life to him and come to him to ask for forgiveness, come to God in his name to ask for forgiveness, that God does not play the fool with you. And why are we like that? Why are we full of these forebodings? Why are we full of these fears and these uncertainties and doubts and lack of confidence and so on? It's because very often we have not grasped the concepts and the doctrines of the Bible. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we have it nicely set out for us. So here's a version of the stuff that we should believe by way of doctrine, by way of concepts, the ideas that we should have in our minds about our salvation. And so Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 tells us that God is doing a good work in us. That's what God is doing. And so what we read in chapter 1 verse 6 is this, that Paul is confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Now, so what Paul is saying is that for all Christians, God is at work in our lives. Now, we don't often see that with our physical eyes. We don't often feel it. We don't get up in the morning and say, yay, God worked in my life yesterday. We get up in the morning and we say, oh no, another day. We've got to get through this and that and this difficult issue and that issue. And so we don't often feel that God is at work in our lives. And we don't often sort of see it in any way. We kind of feel we're plodding on and we feel like we are behind the gang. You know, we're in the back row there somewhere. We just only cling on by the skin of our teeth. That's how we feel about ourselves. And we don't always have the awareness that God is at work in our lives. But just because you don't have that awareness doesn't mean it's not there. One of the Christian leaders in the world today, his name is Tim Keller, author of many books and a preacher in America, who uses an illustration called no-see-um. No-see-them. And that refers to people who go camping in the Lake District of America near the Great Lakes there, because there's a little gnat that flies around there in summer that can get through all your netting and can, you know, worry you if you're sleeping in your tent. So what Tim Keller says is this: if you put up a tent and you put your screen over the tent and you take a friend to the tent and you say to the friend, won't you look in my tent and make sure that there's no dog in my tent, no Saint Bernard dog, a big dog that you can't miss. So the guy looks in the tent and he says, no, there's no dog in your tent at all, because it's obvious and you can see there's no dog. Then you say to him, will you look in my tent and see if you can see any no-see-ums, these tiny little gnats? He looks in the tent and he says, no, I don't see any no-see-ums here. But the truth is, the no-see-um, the little gnat that they talk about, that you cannot see, is so small that they get through the netting, and because you can't see them doesn't mean they're not in the tent, right? And so with God's work in our lives, just because you can't see it or feel it or you don't have some emotional experience of it, doesn't mean that God is not at work in your life or in my life. So the first thing I want you to notice is that we have what we call, what the Bible calls, a good work taking place in us, and there's an author of this good work that is taking place in us. And the author, of course, is God himself. Now, don't forget that Paul was writing about this from prison. So he wasn't in a happy position when he wrote this. He wasn't in a nice, comfortable situation. He wasn't in a nice place when he wrote this. He didn't have too many friends around. He had a couple of friends around who were allowed to visit him, but not too many. And he was suffering in prison and persecuted by people who were trying to discredit him and get him either killed or imprisoned by the Romans. And there were people who came from his own personal culture and background. And so there were all these people. There were also problems amongst the Philippian Christians, which he had to address, although by and large it seemed to be a good and healthy church. And yet he's got this tremendous confidence that he has. And he's got this confidence about the Philippian Christians. He's got this confidence in his own heart, obviously about himself as well, because the Apostle Paul knows that when one becomes a Christian, when one becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one is subject to the supernatural power of God. In other words, Paul had a true understanding of what happens when you become a Christian. Not like us, we have half understandings, but Paul knew that nobody could become a Christian unless God was supernaturally working in their heart in a sovereign way. The entire little church group in Philippi, whoever they were, however many people they were, wherever they met, probably in the house of Lydia, the merchant woman, in those lives, no matter how difficult those lives may be and how disparate those lives may be, God was sovereignly working in those lives. And Paul could see that and understand that there was a supernatural element in what was happening in the lives of those Christians. And so Paul knew that they could not be Christians without God himself being at work in their lives. So he had this profound understanding of God's plan of salvation, and that is why he was confident, because he knew it had been revealed to him by God. Paul was the great apostle who taught the church and wrote those letters for us to understand today. Been revealed to him by God that when somebody gets converted, it's not by their own effort, but it is by the sovereign power of God. And so God is the author of this good work that is taking place in us. Now, this good work, of course, is the work of salvation. And it's the work of bringing us to Jesus Christ and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the first and the foremost thing for us to believe, that that would never have happened to us. We would never believe in the Lord Jesus if it was not for God himself. Now, there is a famous preacher in England whose name was Alec Motier. I think he's died now. But he wrote a book on Philippians in which he makes the following point. He said this. He says, to begin a good work in you, to begin the work. He says the Greek word is a word, enarkomai, and it means to inaugurate. It means to start. It's a decisive word. It's a deliberate act. It's not a random word. To begin a good work means that there is thought put into it, that it's not a sort of a random thing. Oh, I began to go shopping and got distracted by this and that because shopping wasn't that important to me. It's not like that. There was something deliberate in what God did with these Philippian Christians and does in our lives. And so it's nothing impulsive in God. No, when God begins a good work in you, it's because it was his plan to do that, and he executes that plan to perfection. And you can see that, says Philip Martyr, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, which tells us how the work is started in Philippi. And there are three stories in Acts chapter 16 about people in the city of Philippi. The first is the woman Lydia, whose heart Paul didn't open, but whose heart God opened. God opened their heart. So sometimes people say to me when I meet them in the streets or whatever, I came to Christ under your ministry. Now, I know what they mean. They mean well. But nobody comes to Christ under anyone's ministry unless God opens their eyes. It's God who saves people. It's God who opens eyes. It's God who gives understanding. And so the Lord opened her eyes, and so she had ears to hear what Paul said, and she gave heed. She paid attention, it says in the scripture, to what Paul said. And this is the true inner story of every one of you sitting here tonight. This is the inner story. This is what happened to you inwardly when you heard the gospel and became a Christian. It may not have all happened in one go, but as the gospel began to take hold of you, something happened inwardly, something supernatural. You would not have rated it as supernatural. You would have just said, oh, that was a good sermon, or that was a great book, or I enjoyed talking to my friend today and helped me to understand something today. And you would not have seen it, perhaps, the way Paul is explaining it. But this is the God at work doing a good work in you. And God is doing this good work in you, according to Alec Motier, because he deliberately chose to do it. You didn't choose to do it. God chose to do this work in you. And God chose to do this work in you before the world began. So it doesn't matter, you see, how you may have lived your life. Of course, it does matter in one way. But the point I'm making is it makes no difference how we lived our lives, because God had chosen us from eternity to do good work in us. See, he inaugurated this good work in us at a certain time and a certain moment. In my case, I was a boy of 16 when he inaugurated that work in me. But that wasn't the beginning of it. The beginning of it was way back in eternity when God had me on his heart. God knew before the world began that I would be born, when I would live, when I will die, who I would be, what sort of person I would be. He planned the exact people who would cross my path, who would speak to me, who would capture my attention and use the exact words that I would respond to. God did all that, and he did that for you too. That's the inner work that God does in our hearts. So he chooses his people before time, and then he inaugurates this work. And you'll notice that in this opening verse, Paul does not refer to the good works that he had done at Philippi. You know, Paul did a lot of good things at Philippi, he says. You know, if you go back to Acts chapter 16, he preached the gospel to a group of women who were praying. He cast the demon out of a demon-possessed girl who was a fortune teller and a slave earning money for her masters. And then he led the jailer. He was sent to jail, and then there was the earthquake, and they all were freed but never ran away. And the jailer got converted because he had heard them singing praises to God. And Paul had baptized the jailer and his whole family into the Christian faith. And Paul had done a lot of good things in the city of Philippi, but he did not for one moment assume that he was doing any good work in the lives of those people. He may have been doing good things, but the good work of salvation can only be done by God. So Paul says in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on. He doesn't say the Philippians have started a church among themselves or woke up one day and said, you know what? We better start a church here, all got together and started to sing some hymns. Nothing like that at all. They were just in darkness like any other pagan group of people. They had no background. There was nothing in them. There was no reason why they would have believed in God, just like you and me. We would have just continued on in our own way, thinking everything was okay, if light did not shine into our hearts from outside. And Paul's own conversion is proof of this. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 8 and 9, we told his story that he was a church persecuting Pharisee, and he was filled with hatred and violence toward the Christians, and was on his way to the city of Damascus to arrest Christians that he'd heard about there and to throw them into prison when he met Christ. And he met Christ in the most amazing way, so we still talk about a Damascus Road experience today. Not everybody has a Damascus Road experience like Paul did. Some people may have something similar. But most of us kind of hear the gospel and respond in a less spectacular way than what happened with the Apostle Paul. But in that story with Paul, what you've got is a massive display of God's great power that he exercises toward a hardened heart, so that that heart will turn to God. And that is what God does with each one of us. That's why we never give up on anybody. God's word is a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, it tells us in the scriptures. And that's why we preach the gospel to everybody. Maybe the rock doesn't break in pieces the first time. Maybe not even the second time or the 50th time. But maybe on the 60th occasion, a little chip falls out of the rock. And the 70th occasion, there's a crack there. And the 100th occasion, the rock breaks open. Who knows? And so God's power is illustrating Paul's own conversion. Paul did not create his conversion. He didn't create the vision that he saw. He didn't create the voice that came from heaven. He didn't create his own blindness on that day. He didn't create any of those things. It all came from God. And likewise, in the city of Philippi, Paul did not create that meeting with that woman, Lydia. Paul did not create the demon-possessed girl and cast out the demon from her. It wasn't a fictionalized story that he told. He didn't even tell the story. Others told the story. Paul didn't create the earthquake when he was in prison. He didn't create the jailer falling on his knees and saying, "How can I be saved?" He didn't create any of those things. It was all done by the sovereign God. And that sovereign God is the God who worked with you when you became a Christian. You may not have realized it like that, but that's exactly what was happening with you when you became a Christian. It was God's work from start to finish, and God will continue it according to the apostle in this verse. It will go on until the final consummation, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. God never initiates or inaugurates a work, then just leaves it alone and says, "Okay, now get on with it. Let's see how you're going to do." He doesn't do that because we fall flat on our face. If I happen to go to church one night and hear a gospel message preached and I feel my heart touched and I respond to it and I embrace Jesus as my Savior that night, and then God says, okay, well now, you've got Jesus as your Savior, get on with it, live your life. You know what? I would be sunk. I would flounder. I would be lost before I even began. If God does not continue to hold me and keep me, if God does not keep me afloat, if God does not work in me, I would be a lost man. So this verse tells us that God carries on the work. You see, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So God goes on with you, and you don't even know it, but you are being led every day. You are being urged every day. You are being restrained, maybe. You are being spoken to every day. You're thinking thoughts every day. You're reaching out to people. You spontaneously say things every day, and you imbibe experiences every day. And God is in your life directing and manipulating your life according to his great plan for you. So sometimes we think of God being so great and running the universe, we don't know how we fit into it. And yet, you know, God is so great, he runs this enormous universe, and yet he's able to work in the smallness of our own hearts and lives. And he takes every one of our little minute experiences, as with all of his people around the world, and he uses it so that they will continue to grow in their lives. I mean, how does this happen? Well, we don't know how it happens. It's supernatural. We believe in a supernatural religion. Christianity is God in action in the lives of his people. What we believe is not an idea put forward by people or theory or plan. No one would have thought up a way of salvation like the cross. No one. If someone thinks up a religion, they always think of something you ought to do or some philosophy you've got to follow. No one would ever have dreamt up the idea of a cross with a man from heaven dying on the cross so that we could be saved. That idea could only come from God himself. So the Father initiates, the Son makes it all possible, and the Holy Spirit continues to apply everything to our lives every day. So that no matter who you are, what you're doing, even when you're unconscious of God and you're wrapped up in things that are happening in your life, the great God of heaven is still at work in you because he initiated that work of salvation in you. What kind of work is this that God does in our lives? Well, you'll see that that Paul calls it the good work. The good work is done in us. Now, this good work that is done in us. It is not done among us or around us. It is done in us, in the innermost part of our beings. This is just another way of speaking about being born again. That's what it's all about. It's about God converting us, God bringing us to salvation, God bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ and helping us to understand what it means to be saved. So when God begins this good work in us by which he brings us to faith in Christ, when God begins this work in us, he's not just reforming us. You know, many people say, well, you know, I'm going to church and I'm turning over a new leaf. We don't turn over new leaves. New leaves don't get you into heaven. You need more than turning over a new leaf, and I need more than that. We need more than just saying, okay, you know, like some people still say, I'm giving up this for Lent. What in the wide world is that? That's nothing but superstitious nonsense. You know, giving up this for Lent and that for Lent. That's religion. That is the world of religion. That's the world of superstition. We don't live in that world as Christians. We live in another world, a world of grace. The gospel isn't a message that makes us just a little bit better, that just helps us to improve. No, no, the gospel message is a message that speaks to the depth of our being, tells us to repent. The Holy Spirit comes to live with us. It's a total work that takes place in the center of our being. It is God putting his life into our souls. That's what this good work is. That's what the nature of this work is. It is God taking his divine life and putting it into our dead souls and making us alive again. And how does he do that? Well, he awakens us to our spiritual need, and he makes us alive to things we weren't alive to before, and He helps us understand that we are lost people, and this work that he's done is done in me, in that place where I can understand these things, in that inner part of me where I can grasp these things. You know, there's some people you can speak to about these things, and you're talking to a brick wall. I don't know what you're talking about. And yet there comes a moment when God opens up our minds and we can understand that, well, wait a minute, there's something in this message, and there is an awakening. There's something coming awake, alive in us. There's a quickening. There's a new movement deep down in our spirits that we never had before. Because the nature of the good work is God at work inside me. Inside me. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to see all these things, that we are without spiritual life. We do not know God. We realize that all our lives we've considered God to be irrelevant. We've trivialized God. Then suddenly we discover that, hey, wait a minute, we have been wrong. And there's this quickening and an awakening in ourselves. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He creates within us a desire for new things. He puts into our hearts a desire for God. He makes us hungry to hear about God. He makes us hungry to hear about salvation. And so suddenly there's a spiritual hunger in our hearts. And this is all the work of the Holy Spirit. It's part of the good work that God does within us. Our inner eyes are opened. And our inner ears, the ears of our heart, if I can mix the metaphors, are suddenly alive to a new voice speaking to us. And so we suddenly understand the meaning of the cross. And we get it. And it drops. The penny drops for us. And we see it. And we say, that's what I need. And that's what I want. And so God shows us through the Holy Spirit that what Jesus did was done for us, and he makes us realize that this is a tremendously important thing for me, and so we embrace it. That's the good work. That's the good work. And when that happens, our sins are forgiven, and a new life is given to us, and a new nature is given to us, and we say to ourselves, but I've changed. I can't believe that, you know, I want to go to church. I want to go to Bible study. I want to hear these things. We can't believe the change is taking place within us. And other people looking at us saying, but you've changed. I've never heard of you going to church before. I've never heard of this before. Many, many years ago at St. James, some of you will remember Uncle Les. He was a character in the early years of St. James, who came to us when he was a retired man. And he was a real rough customer, was Uncle Les. He was well known in his area and in his circles for being a real rough drinker, brawler, and a whole lot. And he got converted. And he had a dramatic conversion. He was changed. And you know what? That many of his friends used to come to St. James to see if Uncle Leslie was there, sitting there as they'd heard, because they didn't believe it. They didn't believe a man like that could be converted. But he was converted. By the power of God, he was converted. And so they came to church to see whether he was really there. And when they saw him there, some of them got converted because their ears were opened and their hearts were opened when they came to see if Leslie was there. And what happened to Uncle Les? When he got converted, he couldn't get enough of the Bible. He couldn't get enough of the hymns that he used to know as a child. He couldn't get enough of the information in the scriptures. He wanted it all the time. And when we are awakened and quickened in that way, that is the way we feel. And so the nature of this work is to give us new life and to make us into new persons. And our lives become the sphere of God's action. We are workshops. God is at work in us. You at your desk and me in my corner, and you out there driving down the street, and you going to the shops, and you working with your family here, and you doing that over there. Each one of us who are Christians, God is at work in our lives, and a great process is taking place, and that good work is growing and is proceeding day by day. And when the Apostle Paul says that he's confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus, he outlines for us the purpose of this. Why does God do this good work in us? Well, the purpose of this good work is so that on the day of Christ Jesus, that is when Jesus comes again, that's a way of speaking about the second coming of Christ. That's a way of speaking about the consummation of all things. That's a way of speaking about the end of history, when everything is wrapped up and the new heavens and the new earth is about to take place. It's a way of speaking about that. Then God will put us on display. God will show to the entire universe the great work that he has done in the lives of the most unworthy people. Paul himself said that he was the worst of sinners in his mind. And we have read many stories. We've read and we know of people who are bad, bad people, right? And we've read in history about bad people who do bad things. And yet God can take those bad people, and he has done so, and he's transformed them by his power to put their faith in Jesus. And on that great day when Jesus comes again, here will be this whole multitude of sinners, not good, harmless sinners who've been born again, but sometimes gross, bad, willful, destructive people who've done nothing but evil in their lives and yet transformed by the grace of God. And God's grace will be on display on that great day. And the whole universe will marvel at the good work that God has done in the lives of those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will see the finished product on that day when we have new bodies and we are perfected and we're ready to live in the presence of God. And here's the thing, that this includes you and it includes me. And this is the point of the study. This is the point of Philippians. This is the point of the New Testament. It's the point of the gospel to help you to understand that you should have this confidence. And I should have this confidence. And Paul says, I've got this confidence, and I've got this confidence in for you, the Philippians. Hey, remember demon-possessed girl when you were demon-possessed? We don't know if she joined the church. We presume so. Do you remember the darkness you lived in? Hey, guess what? God is at work in you. And you, Mr. Jailer, God is at work in you. Remember how rough and ready you were, ready to beat and whip and smack and knock around? God's at work in you. And you, Lydia, a merchant woman, ready to do business everywhere, God's at work in you. And Paul says, I'm confident of that. And that's how we are supposed to interpret this for ourselves today. Because we down ourselves all the time. We constantly think that we're not making the grade. Now, there is a place for always suspecting ourselves. We should always be suspicious of ourselves because we are sinners. But by the same token, we've got to remember that God is at work in us, and that the purpose of this work is to make us ready for the day of Jesus Christ. So the purpose of this work is that on that great day, when the world, the universe sees us as products of God's grace, they will all give great glory to the Son. They will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is indeed, truly, the Lord. He's the Lord. And you will be part of the reason, and I'll be part of the reason, why the whole universe, the world of demons and angels and devils and the world of human beings who have lived the entire lives turning their back on God, why on that day every knee will bow and acknowledge that Christ was indeed Lord, the Christians were right, and everyone else was wrong in the end. Billy Graham once said, I've read the last page of the Bible and everything turns out all right. And that's how it is for each and every one of us. That the Apostle Paul is telling us that no matter how bad we may feel about ourselves or how weak we may feel, the fact of the matter is God is using your life as a sphere for him to do the good work so that it will bring glory to his name. And then finally, Paul talks about the certainty of this good work. And the idea of talking about the certainty of this good work is so that we, in our own hearts and lives, may live with assurance and not live constantly with doubt. And so Paul uses this language of being confident. I'm confident. In other words, there's no doubt about it. I am confident of this good work. And why am I confident of it? Because the character of God is behind it. God cannot, by virtue of who he is, he cannot, once he's begun something in you, he cannot let you go to hell. You see that? He cannot go back on his name. He cannot go back on his word. You see, we are the ones who start things and don't finish things. We do that. We go to churches and then drop away. We go to Bible studies and then drop away. Then we read this book, then we put it down. Then we start another book, then we put it down. Then we've got these friends, then we've got those friends. We are the ones who start things and never finish it. But not God. God never starts things without finishing. He's not fickle and inconsistent as we are. And so our hope on that great day is based on God, who has laid the foundation stone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't rest on our understanding or our power, but on God's power, on God's grace, and on his eternal will. So people have often said things like, if it's God's will for you to be saved, then why don't you just live as you please anyway? Why we can't? And you know why? We can't, because we are new people. We don't desire to live as we please. We don't desire to do the things we used to do anymore. We've got new natures. We now desire new things. And to go back to the old things, it's no longer got any taste for us at all. There's no desire for that. We desire all the new things. And so we cling to God and his eternal will for us, who has begun a good work in us. And quite often when I have been unsure of myself, and or gone through a bad time in my own inner life, or felt a bit discouraged about this or that, or felt that I myself are not up to standard in some way, I would in my prayer times go to God and say, "Oh God, you said that you would save me. If I fall, you fall too." See? Because your glory and your name depends on every one of the people in whom you began a good work getting to heaven one day. God's glory depends on that. And if one of his children fail to get there, if just one of those in whom he began the good work do not get to heaven, the whole thing falls apart. And so God is committed to his will, and God is committed to his children. And so, of course, the great question we've always got to ask is, do I know that this good work is taking place in me? The answer is, what? You should say yes. I do know it. I know it by faith. I didn't ask whether you feel it, because we don't always feel it. I'm not asking if you're observing it, because sometimes we can't observe it. But do you believe it with all your heart that God is doing this good work in you? And if you should have a little bit of doubt, just look at yourself. Look at what you were 5 years ago. Look at what you understood 5 years ago. Look at your understanding now. Look where you are tonight. Why are you here tonight? You could be in 100 different places. You could be curled up with a book in front of the TV or something. You could be doing that, but you are here. Why are you here? Because God is doing a good work in you and has given you new desires. And so all of this is part and parcel of the great work of God in your heart and in your soul. And so for us tonight, what we've got to remember is that when you become a partaker of the gospel, as Paul says in verse 7, then you are the theater where God begins to do his good work that he's going to show off at the end of time. You are there. You hate evil. You love good. You try your best to do good. You try your best to share Christ. You are there. You are trying to be more like Jesus. You don't always succeed, but you're trying. And the more that you love God and the more that you yield to him in that way, the more you are actually showing the signs of belonging to God. Do you see? So the signs that you belong to God is that in your lives you're desiring more and more of him. You want more of him. You want to do the right things. You want to embrace Christ more. Something has happened to you. What has happened to you? God has begun a good work in you, and he will continue that work in you until the very end. So there's some ultimate certainty for us, and I thought it was worthwhile for us to pause and to have a look at that tonight, because we so easily tend to get discouraged. And now next week when we come together, we'll proceed and see what Paul says about these Philippians from verse 12 onwards. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great statement in your word, that we can be confident that you begun this good work in us, that you will see it through to the end. Lord, we pray that you'll forgive us for pride and for presumption, and also for doubt and for lack of faith and for all the things that cause us sometimes to feel so discouraged in the ordinary everyday of walking with you. And we pray that you will give us inner strength and you will help us to have an inner assurance so that every day that we get up and face a new day, even though there may be a million other things happening in our lives, we'll be conscious at the back of our minds constantly that today God will continue to do a good work in me. Help us to see that, to feel that, to understand it, to grasp it, to believe it with all our hearts, and send us away with your blessing tonight. For Jesus' sake, amen.